Well, hey, welcome to East Point Christian Church. We're so glad to be with you today. The honor to close out our series on Simple Kingdom. We're coming into some exciting times. We've got Christmas about a week away. I hope everybody's got all their shopping done. You're ready to go. We have New Year's around the corner. You may have, Keenan talked about this last week with his Ask, Seek, Knock message, but I want to invite you in the new year. We're going to be as a church just kind of leaning in the first 3 weeks of the year in a season of prayer and fasting. And I just want to invite each one of you to just consider how you may pursue God in an intentional way in the new year with us. We're really excited about that. We're going to be sending out more information through email, through social media, as to what that could look like. It may be something that is new to you, but we want to invite you into that journey. So we're going to equip you with some information about that. Ultimately, we want to set our hearts to pursue God in this new year and see what he has in store in 2024. Amen. It's going to be good. It's going to be a good year. But we are wrapping up, I don't know, about 10, 12 weeks of this series, Simple Kingdom. And we preach in different sermon series here, and it just kind of helps us track along through different passages of scripture or different topics. And we have been in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, following Jesus' probably most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount that he preached. And, you know, as we wrap up the series, what I want to do really quickly is I want to pull way up and look kind of at the meta narrative, if you will, the bigger picture. You know, Westerners, we always look at the small picture, make application. Hebrews always pulled way back. And Jesus, even as he was preaching this message, would have had the big picture in mind. And so if you will, for just a second, go all the way back to Genesis and think about Adam and Eve walking in perfection in the Garden of Eden, that there was a kingdom that was happening there in the garden that was perfect. There was unfettered relationship with God. There was walking with God in the cool of the morning, hearing the footsteps of the Heavenly Father. I can't imagine what that must have been like, but it was, in essence, the way it was supposed to be. And of course, we know what happened. There's sin that enters the world, and what happened with sin is broken relationship. And because the relationship is broken, now God has a new plan. He's going to send his son. And we see the prophecy of that in Genesis chapter 3, that he's going to send his son for what purpose? To renew right relationship with God, that we might again be able to come into the presence of God, to, if you will, establish again a new kingdom, or to give the keys to the kingdom that should have been back to us. And so Jesus comes. And he stands on a hill in northern Israel near the Sea of Galilee, and he preaches a sermon. And we've gone through that sermon, and he starts off with the ways that you can live in blessing and happiness that don't sound very familiar to the ways of our culture. Blessed are the ones, blessed are the ones. And he goes on and he talks about being salt and light. This is how you're going to be the kingdom of God in the lives of other people. He goes on to talk about fulfilling the law and our relationship to the rules. What are the rules of Scripture? And he does something interesting that the teachers of his day were not doing. He says, hey, you've heard it said, all of these rules, but I say, actually, I'm going to bring it back to what's going on in your heart. I want to take it out of the realm of should and should not and into the realm of love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. What matters more, Jesus is teaching, is that our, the posture of our hearts in relationship to God and in relationship to other people. And he talks about murder and adultery and divorce and keeping our word. Jesus teaches crazy things like loving people that are our enemies and praying for those that persecute us. And we talked about giving to the needy, that the way of the kingdom is a way of generosity. The way of the kingdom is a way of prayer and fasting. And all through this sermon, Jesus is trying to teach us the kingdom is simple, but the kingdom is different than the kingdoms of this world. He teaches us about putting our treasure in heaven, not worrying. In fact, he says in a very familiar passage, seek first the kingdom and all these things will be added unto you. This is the context of the sermon. I want to just get us in the frame of everything that's been said before I dive into the last thing that he says. He says, don't judge others. Listen to Graham's message on this. It was phenomenal. But he teaches us what does it look like to walk in right relationship with others and not being judgmental, but actually dealing with our own issues first. And then last week, we dove into asking, seeking, knocking, entering through the narrow gate that is Jesus. And we finished with teaching on what false prophets to look out for. And so we enter in all of that context into the last thing that Jesus says in his sermon. And out of this, I see three questions that I want us to ask today. But here's what he says. He says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform miracles?' Jesus said, 'I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Can I just tell you, this scripture terrified me for so long because I would read it and I would think, well, wait, I've prophesied in his name. I've prayed over people that were demonized and tried to cast out demons in his name. I've done these things. Maybe I'm not going to make the cut. Maybe I'm going to get there in my imagination, kind of at the pearly gates, and they're going to be like, "Sorry, you didn't make it. You're out." Right? Has anybody else, be honest, if you've heard this passage a little bit, you're like, "Oh man." And then there's preachers that'll leverage it to sort of make you scared that if you don't do the right things, you're probably not going to get in, right? But again, pull back, look at the context of who Jesus is. What is he saying in this passage? And he's not talking so much about not doing the right things, but sometimes we read through our lens of how we see God. And we need to read through what he's actually saying. Here's what I believe this passage is saying in the light of the context. Jesus says, watch out for false prophets. Not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," is worth listening to. And I think the primary question that he's asking here is, who are you following? I think the primary question is, who are you listening to? Not everyone who stands on a platform has something to say. Not everybody who has a microphone is worth following. Who are you following? And I would say that right now we have more options than ever. We have more opportunity than ever to listen to certain people, whether it be TED Talks and podcasts, newscasters, opinion writers, TV preachers, Christian authors, politicians, social activists. I mean, everywhere you turn, somebody has a platform if they have a phone, and they all have something to say. Jesus says, hey, who are you following? Who are you listening to? In 2 Peter chapter 2, this is Peter, who would have been sitting there on the hill listening to the Sermon on the Mount. And later he writes in his letter, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, "There were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who brought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping." It feels very dramatic. Peter is very dramatic. If you know anything about him, he's painting this picture. And as I read it this week, I thought, well, okay, but how does that apply to us? Like, I would imagine there's not a lot of people listening or in this room that are out there listening to like overt heresy, like just some doctrine of demons that's super overt. And then I thought about this. Who was Jesus talking to? Or let me say it this way. Who was he talking about? When he said false prophets, if you look at the context of the Gospels, he was almost always talking about the Pharisees. Which is interesting because these were the guys that stood up and taught the scriptures in the synagogue. But he says, hey, watch out for the false teachers. Because why? Because they were leading people toward ritual void of relationship. And they were people that, although they spoke the truth, they did not live the truth. And Jesus called them whitewashed tombs. They were full of dead men's bones. Anybody that will lead us into a place of doing the right things without relationship with Jesus is leading us down the wrong path. It's not about what we do. It's about having relationship with God. Remember, the big picture of the kingdom is we all are longing for the kingdom to be restored on earth just as it is in heaven. There is something in our hearts that was written for Eden, and Eden is what we long for. And there will come a time, we know this, that he will restore all things and all things will be made new. And until then, Jesus in his sermon is saying, but if you want to live the kingdom now, this is how you're going to do it. Be careful who you follow. I remember every year, I love New Year's. I love resolutions. I know many people are like, oh, that's, you know, I don't care about any of that. I love it. I love the freshness of January 1st. I love the anticipation of a new year being maybe better than the last one, or growth that could happen, all the potential that exists. I love that. And so every year I sort of pray, Lord, what do you have for me this new year? What's something that's in store? And I remember probably, I don't know, 4 or 5 years ago, I was coming into this time of year, and I felt like the Lord was speaking to me. I love to read. I love leadership books and growth and all those things. And you can ask my wife, I always have a pile of books. I'm a little ADD, so I can't just read one book at a time. I have to bounce between like 5 or 6 books. Anybody with me? I finished some of them. I don't finish all of them, but I finished some of them. And I'd just been through this kick of reading like any sort of like leadership type thing that I could get. And I felt like coming into the new year, what the Lord said to me was, Matt, I need you to take a break from all of those voices, and I need you to come back to my voice. And in the new year, I want you to set aside all those types of books, and I want you to double down on what you're reading my word. He gave me some challenges in scripture to read, and to consume more of his voice than anybody else's voice. And here's the thing, none of those books were bad. Read them, they're great. There's great things out there. But if the primary voices in our life are not the voice of, number one, of God, or people leading us back into relationship with God, Jesus is saying, be careful who you follow. And then he goes on, and he says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. The rain came down, and the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Another translation says, and great was the fall of it. Here's the question that I see in this. It comes out of the very beginning of that. What wisdom are you following? Jesus said, therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine, these words are the words to follow. It's like a man who builds his house on the rock. And I sort of picture Jesus describing these two kingdoms. He says, there's a kingdom over here that, man, if you'll listen to everything I've preached in this message and you'll build your life on this wisdom, this kingdom is firm and it will be established and it will be solid. But there is another kingdom. Make no mistake, there's another way of doing things. There's another wisdom of this world that if you follow that way and you follow that kingdom, there's a very different result for your life. And when I thought of this, I thought of Daniel. Many of you have heard the story of Daniel in the lion's den. That's kind of the famous story. Daniel gets thrown into the lion's den, spends the night. The lions don't kill him. But early in the book of Daniel, we have the Israelites in captivity to the Babylonians. And in Daniel chapter 1, we see that King Nebuchadnezzar is bringing the brightest and best of Israel to be trained in the ways of Babylon. Here's what it says in Daniel chapter 1, verse 3. And then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. So, you know, a lot like me, right? Like, you know, every preacher that's ever preached this has done that joke, and I just appreciate the laughter. Thank you for that. That's good. He was to teach them the language and the literature of the Babylonians, the language and the literature. And the king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. And they were to be trained for 3 years. And after that, they were to enter the king's service. Among those who were chosen from Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. You may know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from later in the book of Daniel. The king says, hey, I want you to bring me the brightest and best, and they're gonna be trained in this intentional school of enculturation in the literature and language and food of Babylon. This is the very definition of culture, is what we read and what we listen to and what we eat that defines the culture. And here's the interesting thing. The king Nebuchadnezzar didn't care that Daniel continued to worship Yahweh. He didn't say, I want you right now to unlearn everything you've learned about your God and learn ours. He was fine with that. He's like, hey, worship whoever you want. But in addition to that, what I want you to do is I want you to learn the language of Babylon. I want you to learn the literature of Babylon. I want you to eat the way we eat. I want you to dress the way we dress. You can keep God over here in the corner. That's fine. The enemy doesn't care so much if you continue to come into this place and lift your hands, so long as he can enculturate you into the wisdom of his kingdom. But remember, Jesus is saying, hey, that kingdom is going to be built on a very different foundation. And here's what Daniel did in verse 8. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and the wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself that way. And after 3 years, the king brings them back. In verse 17, 3 years has gone by. And it says, to these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of the literature and the learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. And at the end of the time set by the king to bring them into his service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And so they entered the king's service in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them. He found them 10 times better than all the magicians and the enchanters in the whole kingdom. This is just such an incredible picture, I think, of today. Because I think the big lie that sometimes we can believe, or sometimes that we're told, is, okay, yeah, I get the Beatitudes, I get all of those things, but I mean, in this world, we got to live a certain way in order to succeed, in order to have prosperity, in order to whatever, you fill in the blank of, yeah, Jesus's words and all that, I get that, but then there's real life over here. There's an intentional strategy from the enemy to get us to dismiss the words and ways of Jesus in an effort to follow the ways of the kingdoms of this world that we have to pay attention to. It's just like Nebuchadnezzar. It was this intentional school. There is an intentional strategy to get us to follow a different wisdom. Watch what James says. James, who sat under the teachings of Jesus in chapter 3, verse 13, says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that come from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy, selfish ambition in your hearts, and do not boast about it or deny the truth, watch this. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. It's the first kind of wisdom. And then he says, for where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven, wisdom number two, is first of all pure and peace-loving and considerate and submissive and full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. It sounds almost identical to what Jesus was teaching in the Beatitudes, in the Sermon on the Mount. The very first message that we preached was through that first passage in Matthew 5. And James is just reiterating, there is a wisdom that comes from Jesus that if you'll follow it, leads to fruit in your life. And there's a wisdom of this world that is a wisdom from the demonic powers of the world that wants you, what? To build your life on a foundation of sand, because they are not for you. There's two types of wisdom. And I want to be careful here, because sometimes what we do is we'll sort of say, well, I know who he's talking about. He's talking about this group of people over here. It's the progressives, or it's the conservatives, or it's the, you know, it's the right, or it's the left. Or no. Wrong kingdom. I want to pull up higher and help you understand there's a kingdom of wisdom that Jesus is establishing. And then there's this intentional thing that we got to push against. Keenan talked about it so well last week when he talked about the narrow way, that we have to swim upstream against the wisdom of our day. And there's, in these two wisdoms, I sort of was thinking, okay, there's some prevailing things that we think. And I want to show you really quickly on the screens, and it's a little tongue-in-cheek, but bear with me. Blessed, this is the kingdom, the wisdom of the kingdom of this world. Blessed are the educated, the successful, the driven, the perfect, the good-looking, the put-together on the outside, for they have won at life, right? I mean, just go to social media. That's how you know you're successful. That's the wisdom of our day. This is what you're after. But what does Jesus say? Actually, blessed are the poor in spirit, the spiritually poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for right standing with God, for they will be filled. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. That's not pie in the sky teaching. This is the words of our Savior saying, guys, there's a different way to operate. None of that stuff matters on the other side. What matters is that you're seeking God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul, with all of your strength. There's another wisdom that says, blessed are those who are never uncomfortable, for they have found happiness. I mean, the gospel of happiness is the gospel of America. That like, oh, if it makes you happy, then you need to do it. If it's easy, then it must be right. If it's uncomfortable, then it must be wrong. And then Jesus steps in and he says, actually, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of right standing with me, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Man, that's way less fun. That's way less promising, right? But Jesus is saying, in my kingdom, there's a different kind of wisdom. And maybe finally, it says, blessed are those that make a name for themselves, for they are self-sufficient, right? That's the goal. We just want to get to a place where we're totally independent, where we've made a name for ourselves. And Jesus is like, well, actually, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. There's two types of wisdom. And the funny thing is, I think if we were just to pull back and look at the world around us, we would say there's a lot of things in disrepair. Man, there's a lot of things going wrong. There's a lot of fruit of the culture that we would say things are not going well. Right? But yet we go there to drink from a fountain of wisdom, that the fruit of that fountain is easy to see. And we would never do that in any other area. We wouldn't go to an unsuccessful businessman to ask him how to run our business, right? You wouldn't find a broke stockbroker and be like, I'm looking to trade. And he's like, I don't know what to do, right? Why? Why wouldn't we do that? Because the fruit of their life doesn't necessitate wisdom. And so I would just say to you, Jesus, as he's closing out his message to them, is saying, hey, there's two kinds of places to build your life, two kinds of wisdom. Which will you follow? That the people you spend time with and the things you read and listen to will determine the course of your life. And then finally, the final question that I see here, and it's from verse 24 again. Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. Who puts them into practice. And the last question is, who will you follow? Who will you follow? Jesus doesn't give us the luxury of not making a decision at the end of his message. Maybe another way to ask the question is, will you obey? Anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a man who builds his house on the rock, and when the storms come, his house stands firm. Will you obey? I don't know about you, but as I was writing this, every time I internally said the word obey, there was something in me that just wanted to push against it. Like, don't tell me what to do. Don't, wait, obey? It reminded me, like as a parent, my kids are teenagers now, but it reminded me as a as a parent, when my kids were little, it was just like, just obey. I need you to obey. You can't run in the road. You're going to get hit by a car, right? And they're like a little helpless kid that just is being told to obey. What is that? What is the rebellion that lives on the inside of me that wants to push, wants to be my own kingdom ruler, wants to be my own Lord? There's something on the inside of us that pushes against the words of Jesus and says, I'll do it my way. Jesus says, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a man that builds his house on the rock. And I think it's really interesting. You know, this is the Son of God, God, fully man, standing on a hill preaching a message. He could have easily ended his sermon by saying this: everything that I've just said, just do it because I said so, because I'm God and you're not, and I need you to listen. He could have said that and he would have been right. Right? He could have said, because I told you so, or he could have said, just listen to me, I'm God. He could have, like, I don't know, turned a bush burning and been like, see that? Listen to me. I'm telling you, I got the power, do what I say. Here's actually what he says. He says, guys, there's all these things that I've said, if you'll build your life on this, when the rain comes, when the wind starts to blow, when the floodwaters are coming up and it feels like they're getting above your neck, Jesus is like, I can't stop all those things from happening, but what I can give you is a foundation on which to build your life. And he's not just talking about salvation when we're dead and in heaven. He's saying here and now there's a way of the kingdom that if you'll build your life on it, if you'll just listen, if you'll follow me, it's gonna be difficult. It might be simple, but it's not easy. But if you'll build your life on this kingdom, when the storms come and when it gets hard and the wind is blowing and all you want to do is quit, you will have a foundation that is rooted in me that will hold up. And those that don't, great is the fall. They fall with a great crash, and we've lived it and we've seen it and we know it's true. I'm in the middle of building a house. Back in August, we were digging the foundation for my house, and the land that I bought, it's mostly sand underneath the topsoil. If you guys remember this summer, all it did was rain. It just rained and rained and rained and rained. We had like a week window or it wasn't gonna rain. And so my friend John, who was my excavator, came over and he dug the hole real quick and got the footings in. Footings are the concrete underneath the foundation. Couple days later, he set up the forms that you're going to pour the cement into to create the foundation for the house. And he's got the forms up, and before he could get to pouring the foundation, it was supposed to rain the next day. And we're like, oh man, hopefully it's not that bad. Well, it was bad. It was cats and dogs. I mean, it just poured and poured and poured. And all the sand on the sides of that thing slid down, and it was sitting on top of the footings, maybe like a half an inch. It wasn't a ton, but there was sand underneath. And I said, John, what do we do here? Can we just pour the, he said, oh no, you can't pour a foundation on any amount of sand, because over time it'll just wash away and your house will fall over. Jesus is almost pleading with us. Don't let any sand in. Don't build your life on what other things are happening in our culture. Don't build your life on what's going on around us. Build your life around these principles of my kingdom. And you'll be shocked at how strong your foundation is when things get tough. You'll be shocked at what you're able to walk through in life, because life will bring stuff. Life brings hard things. Jesus says, build your life on me. And I wanna do a couple things right now as I close. I wanna invite some people that are here today. And you're here because you've been, or you're listening because you've been sort of dancing on the fence between these two kingdoms. Not sure if you want to fully commit, fully make Jesus Lord. I want to invite you today. In Romans chapter 10, it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your hearts that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The simplicity of the gospel is we believe that we needed a savior, that Jesus came, took our sin, died, was risen from the dead, seated at the right hand of God. And now we say, Jesus, you're Lord and I'm not. If you've never done that today, I'm gonna pause for like 30 seconds. And I just want you to consider in your heart and with your mouth saying, Jesus, I wanna make you Lord right now. Right now. This isn't a bait and switch. I'm not gonna make you come forward or embarrass you in any way. This is between you and your Heavenly Father. And the words you say in this prayer are not nearly as significant as the posture of your heart. Before God, you say, Jesus, I make you Lord. Just take a minute, wherever you are. I believe there's some people here today that prayed that or postured their heart toward Jesus as Lord for the very first time. And I just want to say I'm proud of you. I'm proud of you. The Bible actually says that when one person repents and calls Jesus Lord, that heaven rejoices. There's like a party going on right now, if that's you. For the rest of us, we've not been shy about this. This is Baptism Sunday. Some of you are here and maybe you have made that decision to follow Jesus as Lord, but you've never taken the step to be publicly baptized. Baptism at the core is our identifying with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It's a public declaration of an inward reality. It's a step of obedience to say, I'm a follower of Jesus. The old is dead and buried, and there is new life as I come from the waters of baptism. And it's a glorious thing. It's a command of Scripture. Many of you maybe were baptized or christened as a baby or a child. And here we believe in believer's baptism, that it's we are baptized after our decision to follow Jesus ourselves. And if you're here and you've never been baptized, I just want to tell you, we have everything you need. Maybe you just made that decision just now to follow Jesus. There's no like prerequisite courses for baptism. There's no, in fact, there's a story in the book of Acts chapter 8 where Philip was with an Ethiopian eunuch and he comes to the Ethiopian and he shares the gospel of Jesus and they're going past this body of water and the Ethiopian says, is there any reason? There's some water right there. Can't I be baptized? And he says, absolutely. And he goes and baptizes him right there. I don't want anything to hold you back. If today, like Kenan said earlier, if you feel that like impression from the Holy Spirit, your heart's beating fast, you're like, I think that's me. We've got shirts, we've got shorts, we've got towels, we've got warm water. There's water right there. What's to stop you from being baptized? And in a minute, what I'm going to do is I'm going to have everybody stand in just a second and we'll take communion together. But when we stand, if you would like to be water baptized, I want you to sort of take that moment as an opportunity to make your way over. Fred is standing over in the corner. He's gonna wave his arms. If you can see him, he's way over there. He doesn't bite or anything. He's great, love Fred. But he'll welcome you. He'll get you what you need. We have pastors out back. Kenan's about to jump in the tank. We're gonna go back into worship and we're gonna just baptize some people. And man, when they come up out of that water, I wanna hear the celebration of heaven in this room, amen. So here's what I'm going to do. I want everybody to stand up right now. And as we stand, if you would like to be water baptized, go ahead and make your way over to the corner right now. If you're going to remain in your seats, would you just take your communion elements? Jesus offered us a new way, a new kingdom. And it's a kingdom established by the body that was broken for us. It's a kingdom that ushered in a new covenant because of the blood that was shed to bring forgiveness of sins into our heart. And when we celebrate communion together, we sort of pull ourselves out of all the busyness of everything else that's going on in our world, and we just remember a simple kingdom. It's just body and blood for you and for me, that we might live our lives on a foundation that is unmovable, unshakable. So take the bread together and thank him for his body that was broken. Thank you, Jesus. Through your body broken, we receive healing in our bodies. Through your body, we receive healing in our souls and in our spirits. Thank you, Jesus. And we take the cup that represents his blood. We say thank you for the forgiveness of sins, that we are washed whiter than snow because of what you did on the cross. Let's drink together. Father, we come before you, and Lord, we want to be wise. We want to be wise servants that will listen to your words and put them into practice. It's difficult. God, we need the power of your Holy Spirit on a daily basis, on a minute-to-minute basis, to walk out this kingdom on earth that you have established for us in heaven. And so today, God, I pray that every one of us in some area of our lives would make a move, that we would move toward you, listening to your words, following your commands in these areas that you've laid out to us in your sermon. We praise you and we thank you in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.